right. All those who raised their hands or stood up this morning and said that they were involved in Vacation Bible School last week, let me ask you one other question. How many of you this morning are just tired? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to your right and to your left, in front of you and behind you. Those are the people I want to elbow you if you go to sleep this morning. Because I'm standing here and I can't sleep with you, and that would be rude. And I too am tired, and so I'm going to hold all of you accountable if you see somebody's head start to nod, and especially if you start hearing snoring. You need to wake them up. We'll be done here in just a few moments, I promise you, okay? And so will y'all do that for me this morning? All right. I want you to pray for me this afternoon, too. I'll be going doing a wedding over in Durham. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles while I'm telling you about this. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I got over to the church yesterday and somebody asked me, said, you know how close you are to Duke University? I said, too close. And they said, about 5 miles. All you got to do is turn out the church driveway right here and go left and you'll drive right up on the campus. And I said, is that right? And they said, yeah. They said, you want to go? And I said, no. And they said, you don't have any desire to see Duke University? I said, absolutely not. They said, it's beautiful. I said, I don't believe it. I said, God would not have me to look upon the halls of the Hades nor to dwell amongst the tents of the wicked. And so I wasn't going to do that. I said, if I do anything, I might ride through Chapel Hill, look at Carolina, that'd be about it. But I refuse to go there. And so I asked them, I said, now when we get done with the wedding, where's the reception? They said, you go out the driveway and you turn left. So that means by the time I get to the place where they have the reception, I should be able to feel the heat off the glowing embers. But so y'all pray for me as we go do that. And that should be a good time this afternoon. We're going to be looking at the topic of a need this morning. A need. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Well, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, or I thank you, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, this morning, we're looking at the topic of the need. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, again, for the opportunity of being able to be in your house. God, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us to enjoy. God, this is the first Sunday in the month of August, August the 5th. And God, by this afternoon, Johnny and Heather, they'll be married. And Lord, this will be a special day for the rest of their lives, Lord, that they'll remember. It'll be a day that their children will one day know the date of. It'll be a day, dear Father, that they'll celebrate year after year. Lord, it'll be a day that one of these days, Father, they'll remember it took place on a Sunday, and God, all the special things, Lord, it'll be a prominent day of importance to them for the rest of their days here on this earth. But God, it can be just as important to someone who is here this morning, Father, that does not have yet, Lord, admitted their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray that this will be a day that the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart in a way and with a strength and with an urgency that maybe He's never spoken to them about before, because God, this could be the last day that they have the opportunity to once again be justified in your sight, and that's only done by the precious blood of Jesus that we sang about this morning, because there is only one way, there's only one thing, there's only one substance that can wash away our sins, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity that's presented before us this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us there in verse 9 that as Jesus is speaking this parable, He's dealing with the Jews that are in Galilee. If you were to look over in chapter 17 and in verse 11, the Bible just simply says, "And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem." Now, notice He is on His journey toward Jerusalem. He's on His journey toward the cross. "That He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And so as Jesus is making His way toward Jerusalem, He is leaving that base of operation, that place that He had called home for so many years, which was the area of Galilee. He and His disciples had already been through Samaria, and He has once again been reunited, you might say, with those people that He has had to deal with ever since His ministry began, and that was the Pharisees. Now, I personally believe that as He's going through a village, and the Bible says that He went through a village, and there in that village that there were 10 lepers that met Him who knew that they had a need. They knew that unless Jesus Christ performed some miracle upon them to cleanse them of their leprosy, they would die. Now, here's the whole thing about leprosy. Once a person got leprosy in Israel in that day, you didn't have a leper colony of Jews and a leper colony, a colony of Samaritans. You didn't have a leper colony of Galileans or a leper colony from those folks who may have been from Capernaum. You just had a leper colony. They got away from the socioeconomic boundaries that may separate folks. They transverse because of that common disease, whether or not that they were of a certain nationality or a certain gender or whatever it may be. All of that got moved aside because the one thing that they had in common was that they had a need, and that was need was to be cured of leprosy. And as Jesus made His way to Jerusalem, the Bible says that when He passed through those ways, He saw those 10 men. They cried out for Him to have mercy upon them, and He healed those 10 men, told them to go to Jerusalem, show themselves to the priests because they had been cleansed. And only one man turned around, a Samaritan, and thanked Jesus for the cleansing that he had received. Jesus dealt with this type of attitude the whole 3 1/3 years that He was on the earth. He dealt with people who saw their need. He dealt with some folks that once that need was met, some of them was extremely thankful, and others were not thankful at all. And so what Jesus is showing us this morning in this parable is a need that others may have that they may not so easily see. It was easy for that leper to see that they had a need. They knew what was going to happen if they weren't healed. But you have a lot of folks that you may deal with in your daily life. There may be folks you deal with in your professional life. There may be people you deal with in your spiritual life who have a need but don't see it. Now, last week, I spoke about how that you had a choice between of either dwelling in light or in darkness. And that if you dwell in darkness, that you miss the target of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And folks who dwell in darkness sometimes don't see their need. And I'm going to tell you why they don't see their need. Your eyes can adjust to darkness. They can adjust to darkness. I believe the greatest illustration I ever saw on that was on a news magazine. Some of you may still watch it. It's called 2020. And 2020 did a study about how that Asian children sometimes did not see as well in the dark as what others did. And so they went to the Philippines and took a little 2-year-old boy, and they took that 2-year-old boy and set him in a dark room, let him sit in that dark room long enough to where that everybody else in that room that was with him, their eyes could adjust to the darkness. And they took a ball and rolled it to that little 2-year-old boy, and he could not see the ball that was being rolled to him. Everybody else could see it, but he couldn't see that ball because of the vitamin deficiency that he needed, or that vitamin he needed to be able to see in the dark, was deficient. And the reason it was deficient is because that his staple food for his diet was rice. And so what they did was they took the parents of that child, went out into the landscape, the area around the village where they were in the Philippines, and taught them, said, here are green leafy vegetables. If you'll take and you'll feed your children these green leafy vegetables, then they will get that vitamin that they need to be able to see at night. Their eyes will adjust like they're supposed to. And so, and they'll be able to deal with the darkness. And so they took that, those parents, they began to, with that rice, give green leafy vegetables to their children. A month later, took that same little boy, put him in the same darkness, same room, same situation, same circumstances, rolled that ball to him. He was able to catch that ball and roll it back to whoever it was they told him to give it to. He had a need, but didn't know he had it. There's two men in this parable this morning. One, well, both of them have a need. One sees it. The other one doesn't. That's what we'll look at this morning. And my question to you is this. What barrier is in your life today that keeps you from seeing the need that you have in your own life? First thing we'll look at this morning is the target group. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is going to take careful aim at who it is that he's speaking to, because he understood. And the Bible says right there, he identified a group that needed what it was that he had to offer, just simply because that they couldn't see their need. Now, he identifies this group, and just slightly, have you ever told anybody they need an attitude adjustment? Maybe somebody's even looked at you and told you that you needed an attitude adjustment. Well, this is what Jesus is looking at this morning, and he was going to drop enough hints to make sure that these folks knew specifically who he was speaking to. Now, look what he says there. He says there were some folks there that trusted in themselves. Now, when you look at that trust in themselves, if you amplify that a little bit more, they didn't need the Lord. They trusted in themselves. I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need justification. I don't need this Messiah that's standing before me that's been proclaimed to be the Messiah. I don't need this Son of God. I don't need my eyes opened. I don't need my leprosy cleansed. I don't need my sin forgiven. I am okay. I do not see my own need. Why? Because I can trust in myself. I can handle this on my own. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me say this too. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, you've never been born again, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot fix it. That's what Brother Dean and the fellows were singing about just a few moments ago. You cannot fix it on your own. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save you. It takes the finished work of the cross to justify you in the eyes of a holy God. You cannot fix it on your own. You can be righteous. You can be like that Pharisee. You can do everything right. You can live right. You can walk right. You can talk right. In your mind, you can believe right. But until you accept Christ right, to make you right, you cannot fix it. You can't. There's no way. They trusted in themselves. They didn't need God. They trusted in themselves. The Bible says that they were righteous. Now that word, if you go back and you look at righteous and what it means self-righteous. Now here's what self-righteous people do. They line themselves up beside somebody else. In other words, they'll take themselves and they'll stand themselves beside of another human being. And listen, they never stand themselves beside of a human being or compare themselves with someone who does better. They will always pick out somebody that in their mind is inferior to themselves. You know, it's just like whenever a couple gets ready to get married. They may not say it out in the open, but they'll whisper it back and forth to one another. And I was thinking, Jerry, you and Miss Chris, when y'all came up this morning, y'all were the perfect targets. You were the only one celebrating an anniversary. And when I watched them walk up, you know what's the first thing I thought in my mind? Old Jerry married up, didn't he? That's the first thing crossed my mind. Old Jerry married up. Now, poor old Chris, bless her heart, but Jerry did a good job. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. And that's what we'll do. We'll go to a wedding. You may not say it, but you'll hear it say, oh, so-and-so married up. Oh, so-and-so, man, I'm going to tell you why, he got him a good old girl. Oh, so-and-so, man, she got her a good old boy. They married up. They never compare with somebody that's on equal ground. They won't compare to somebody else that they know that they can beat. I mean, it's like the U.S. basketball team. How bad they beat Lithuania the other day? What, 58 points or something like that? I mean, it was a slaughter. It was a slaughter. But that's what a self-righteous person does. They'll measure themselves up to somebody that they know that they looked better than. And it says they despised others. They thought they were better. They thought they were better. It's another thing for somebody to tell you. It's another thing for you to believe it. It was a heart problem that they had. And Jesus pointed out to this group that they had a heart problem. They had a need. And He was taking careful aim at the need that they had. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12 says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." 5 young folks this past week changed their eternal destiny because of a work at Vacation Bible School. And we praise the Lord for those 5. But how many walked out needing that same cleansing? And that reminds us that our job is not done. We cannot rest upon the laurels of 5 people who got saved. Word of God that 55 got saved, or 105 got saved, or 205 got saved, or 5,000 got saved. There's always a need for a Savior, for people to be washed from their uncleanness. And Jesus hits the target. He always hits the target that He's aiming for. Listen, He didn't use a shotgun as a surgical tool. I mean, how many of us would lay on the operating table if the doctor says, "Now this is what we're going to do. We're going to bring you in here and we're going to give you an IV and we're going to put you to sleep and then we're going to take this shotgun and that's what we're going to use to open you up with." How many of you would go lay on that operating table? Do we have any volunteers this morning? I think not. But here's what that doctor does. That doctor, we want our surgery to just be as less invasive as it possibly can. And that's the way the doctor wants it. If he don't have to do a whole lot of cutting, we say that's fine. And you know what that is? That is precision. That's being precise. That is going to the heart of the subject. That's not beating around the bush, cutting over here trying to get to it, cutting over here trying to get to it, but just aiming at the target and going after it. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's not going after the people that don't need salvation. He is speaking predominantly to those who do. So while you are here this morning, and if the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart, I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit does not use a gospel shotgun. He uses a scalpel. And He is specifically speaking to you. He's not missing the target of the person that's sitting to your right, or sitting to your left, or sitting in front of you, or sitting behind you. He is hitting the heart that He is aiming for. And so if the Holy Spirit deals with you this morning, know that God is pointing specifically and precisely at you. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it is not. It's precise. There's an unlikely duo. Now, the Bible says right here that there was a Pharisee and that there was a publican. And it says that 2 men went up into the temple. Now, Herod's temple was located on a hill at the foot or the base of the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus, again, is very precise in describing the area where these 2 men are going. And so if they're going up, then that means they're coming up out of a valley. They could be coming up out of the sea valley of the Sea of Galilee. They could be coming up out of the valley, whether it's over toward Hinnom. They could be coming up out of a number of valleys. It could be Megiddo. They could be coming up somewhere. But they are coming up. They're headed in the right direction. Now, Jesus doesn't give us any inclination whatsoever, any idea at all. It's not the hour of prayer. Jews prayed during 2 specific times of the day, about 11 o'clock in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the evening. Those were the hours of prayer. They're not at the hour of prayer. Jesus doesn't say they are there at the hour of prayer. They just had 2 things in common. They went up. Their direction's identical. So far, equal in perspective. They went to the place to pray. They went to the temple to pray. Now, folks, we know we can pray anywhere and God still hears us. But there's just something about being in the house of the Lord. when you pray. And there's something about being at the altar when you pray that we believe that God's ears are just a little more attentive than what they may be if we're in the car riding down the road or someplace else. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8 that if any Hebrew, any Israelite, any man sinned, or if heaven became as brass and the rains failed to fall, or if disease struck the crops of the children of Israel, that if the Israelites would pray in or toward God's temple, that He would hear their prayers and forgive them of their sins. They both, the Pharisee and the publican, understood the place of prayer in their time. I think every one of God's people ought to have a place where you go and pray. I think you ought to have a prayer closet. I think you ought to have that altar place. I think you ought to have that place in your own home, whether it's a piece of property or whatever it may be, where you go and get along with God, where you can focus on what it is that you need to do and what it is that you need to speak to Him about and where He can speak to your heart at. See, they're headed in the right direction. They're headed to the right place, and so far, so good. But then Jesus begins to draw the contrast. In verse 11, we're going to look at the Pharisee in verses 11 and 12. I want you to look at his place. Now, the much to do has been made over the years about the Pharisee standing and praying. But if you watch the Jews, even today, when they pray at the Western Wall, they're standing when they pray. If you go down, you look just a few verses down, we're going to touch on this in just a few moments too. Even the publican is standing and praying. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, you know, because of the fact that the man standing speaks to his pride. That's not so, because standing was a proper position when they prayed there at the temple or prayed in the temple. And so that doesn't have anything to do with it. What Jesus is wanting to point out is not the position of his feet, but the place of his heart. Look at what he says in the intents of his own selfishness, of his own heart. He says, God, I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner. Now, I brought this out last week. The Bible says, and the Bible's plain about it, if you say that you don't have sin, if you say that you've never sinned, if you say that it's impossible for you to sin, if you say that you're above sin, then the Word of God itself says that you're telling a lie. We have a sinful nature that lives inside of us. We are a needy people. If you haven't sinned thus far on this Sunday morning, on August the 5th of 2012, I've got some bad news for you. You've got the rest of the day to live. You've got the rest of the day to go. You're going to do something that is going to fracture God's expectations of you somewhere in this 24-hour period. You can't help it. You're a human being that has that type of nature. That's why we need God. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need the blood. But he says, I thank God that I'm not a sinner like other folks, or even like this publican that's over here. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard anybody ever say this? Maybe you've even said it yourself. When you saw somebody come walking into the church, what are they doing here? You ever heard it? Ever said it? What are they doing here? I say, praise the Lord, they're here. Because this is the place where they need to be. How will they believe the gospel if they don't hear the gospel? How will the Holy Spirit convict their heart if the Holy Spirit doesn't have that medium of God's Word to be able to work on the heart? Whether it's through song, or whether it's through testimony, or whether it's through a deacon's prayer time, or whether it's through a Sunday school hour, or whether it's through a friendly word out in the foyer area. How will they know? This is where they need to be. That Pharisee did not want that man even in the temple, much less go over and pray with him. Now, you may sit there and you may be thinking, hey, you know what? I've got some needs in my heart. I need to go to the altar this morning. And you look up here and you see somebody else coming up and they kneel at this altar this morning and they begin to pray. You know what you can do? You say, I may not be able to help them with their need, but I can go over there and I can support them. I can comfort them and let them know that they are not alone in this thing. You don't have to ask them a word. You don't have to say anything to them. You don't have to even put your hand on their shoulders. But if you'll just go and just kneel down beside of them and pray, and let them know, you're not alone in this deal. See, that Pharisee says, I'm not in the boat. And the first thing you've got to do if you ever want to win anybody to Jesus, you've got to get in the boat with them. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me. That includes you. That includes my wife. That includes my children. That includes my grandchildren. That includes my mother. That includes my friends. That includes my family. We are all sinners. Every one of us. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 3. And also in verse 5 says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burns all the day. His pride in verse 12. Look what he says. He says, I fast twice in the week. This man believed that God was impressed with his own sacrificial works, and this gave him favor in the eyes of God. His salvation, his faith, his belief was not based upon God's mercy or faith that led to salvation, but on what his own hands had done. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. That was his works, and here's his wealth. He believed that God took special notice of what was placed in the offering plate, and that gave him special favor. Jesus even recognized this in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise. You know what anise is? Dill. God was impressed with his dill pickles. You tithe mint, you tithe anise or dill and cumin. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever eaten cumin or not. If you've ever eaten a chili, I can guarantee you've eaten it. If you've ever eaten my chili, I can guarantee, Dean's shaking his head. So if you have eaten, listen, and we'll go ahead and be prideful, award-winning chili, amen, brother? You're going to be humble, I'll be prideful. Then you have eaten cumin. You've eaten cumin. You tithe mint, you tithe anise, you tithe cumin. I mean, they even tithe the spices that were in their home, down to the littlest thing. But yet you've omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and leave the other undone. C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. But I want you to look at the publican, look at his place. In verse 13, he stood afar off. He stood afar off. He was so ashamed. He didn't want that Pharisee to know he was even there. He was so ashamed. He stood afar off, and the Bible says he wouldn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven. He wouldn't even look up. He was so ashamed. You didn't need to tell the publican that he had cheated people. He knew that he had cheated people. Nobody had to walk up to him and tell him about his dishonesty. He knew he was dishonest. You didn't have to walk up to him and talk to him about his disloyalty. He knew that he took taxes for Rome of his own countrymen. He knew that. You didn't have to tell him. He stood far off. He couldn't even look up. But instead, he pounded his own chest near his heart as a symbol of the pain that he was feeling on the inside. He was feeling such guilt, such remorse. He knew what he had done. And listen to his prayer. He said, oh God, be merciful. Oh God, be merciful. It's not about what he could do or what he had even done, but what he knew that only God could do. He had a need. He said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who God was. And he knew what he was. See, that Pharisee believed that God needed him. And that publican knew that he needed the Lord. That was the difference. And as long as a person believes that they don't need the Lord, they can't come to salvation. You have got to see your need. David even wrote in Psalm chapter 79, verse 9, says, "Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of thy name, deliver us. Purge away our sins for your name's sake." And Jesus recognized in verse 14, he says, "I tell you." He said, he's not saying, "I suggest." He's not saying, "I guess." He is not saying, "I recommend." He is saying, "I am telling you without the shadow of a doubt that this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." William Barclay said, "To say that God justifies the ungodly means quite simply that God in his amazing love treats the sinner as if he was a good man." Again, to put it very simply, God loves us not for anything that we are, but that's what he is. For love is of God, 1 John 4 tells us. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, because God is love. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, it's not because that God hates you. It's because that God loves you. And if God's pointed out a need that you have this morning, it's not because that God is picking on you. It's because that God loves you. And if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about something that's going on with your professional life, your spiritual life, your home life, whatever it may be, your private life, no matter what it may be, it's not because that God hates you, because that He loves you. He wants to fix you. He wants to justify you, clean you up, and make you right, because He wants you to go back home today justified, made right in His eyes and in your own. I can only imagine that old publican when he was going home, how he felt so different when he left the house of God than how he felt when he walked into the house of God. How that his step was a little bit lighter, his eyes were a little bit brighter, his heart beat just a little bit better. His attitude had been changed because God had changed him. That's what God does. He changes people when they acknowledge that they need Him.